All along, God has desired for us to find good. But unfortunately, we don't even know what it looks like. Sometimes when we go up to North Carolina to see my folks, we go up to an area where you can go mining. And it's actually paid off. We're independently wealthy now. And but we go to these places and you start... They give you this bucket of stuff to go through, and you pour it out, and you sort of shift through the sand, and you're supposed to pick out stuff that you're supposed to recognize. And I remember the first time that we did it, you know, I'm throwing, well, that's a rock. Guy comes, no, that was an emerald. I go, oh, well, it didn't look like an emerald, just looked like a piece of rock. He goes, well, let me show you what they look like. So he begins to reveal what they look like, and after a while, I got pretty good at it, and still have not cashed in yet. The point of the matter is that good is not recognizable to us. And it's one of the main things that Jesus wants to convey in Matthew chapter 7. The big problem is, first of all, is that we have something in our eye, and we can't see clearly. Our sight is obscured. And what he conveys to us is that our sight is obscured by selfishness and egocentric desires, so that we can't perceive that which is beneficial. When he talks about good within the chapter 7, what he's talking about is not only that which is inherently good in its character trait, that is to say that it is virtuous and it is gracious and it is good in its essence, but also good in its effect. That is to say, it'll bring you good in your life. It'll bring pleasantness, joy, happiness. And that's really what you think about. That's what we want to find. I'd like to find some of that. If they had a place to mine it, I'd go get it. And Jesus is saying, you're going to have to be able to see clearly enough, first of all, to recognize it. So get the selfishness out of your eyes. And the first part that he talks about, of course, is that judgment, that discernment. And he says, be careful how you discern, how you judge, because according to your standard of measure is what you'll, well, let me put it another way. If you perceive something to be valuable, then you'll grab onto it. If you perceive it not to be valuable, then you'll discard it. So according to your standard measure, it'll be measured out to you. So make sure that your eye is clear and your discernment and your judgment is correct. As he has stated back in Matthew chapter 6, if you go all the way back there, and we keep making reference to this, but he says this in verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, or paneiros, or more specifically greedy, desiring just stuff for yourself, then you're going to see things differently. Say you walk into a room and there's a bunch of people there, and if you're selfish in your desires and your eye is seeing things in accordance with that, the first thing you're going to say is, I wonder what these people can do for me. It's the first thing you're going to be saying. And you're going to be measuring those people in accordance with what your desire is and how they'll fit into fulfilling that desire for you. But if your eye is clear, you'll come into the room and say, how can I minister to them? And it will change the whole perspective of how you see people. So he says the first thing you need to do is you need to make sure that your judgment and your discernment is correct. And this he states at the beginning of chapter 7 as we looked at the first part of that. But then he'll begin to say, but also you need to be able to recognize what is good. And you need to make sure that you're going to the right source. In other words, if you were mining and you were trying to mine in the creeks of Florida, you probably wouldn't have much luck. You need to find the right source. So there are three things that he'll tell us to do. And those three things are stated this way. Ask, seek, knock. Now, we've often made mention of the fact that they're the present participle continuous tense. That is to say that he's telling you to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Good is there, But you have to, first of all, go to the right source. And the asking is focused on asking the right person, more specifically asking of God. And the result is that in your humility, that is to say that you actually are admitting that you couldn't find it without him, that's why you have to start off by asking. It's not something you could discover by yourself. You actually have to go to the experts, more specifically the expert, God himself. And you're coming in humility and you're telling him, I admit I don't know. So I need your help. Now for those of you who think you know everything, you won't ask and you won't receive. But he says an emphatic, it will be given to you, which is in the passive, which is stating that he's going to do the giving. So if you'll go to the right source, if you'll go to the right person, God will give it to you. Now, he's promised that. What has he promised me? Good. He's promised you good. See, as you go down in chapter 7, it says very specifically in verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give you what is good if you ask? Sorry. You have not because you ask not. So the first thing he tells us to do is ask, and that's what he says in that phrase. The second thing that he tells us to do is keep seeking. Now what he means by this is that you're seeking the right stuff. Once again, if in fact our desires are not right, we don't know what we're looking for. And we'll end up throwing away all the good stuff and keeping all the bad stuff. Because we can't perceive what is right. But he says, you need to keep seeking, or you need to look for what is good. So go in a room and start looking for good instead of what is bad. You will find it. If you're looking for the right stuff, you're going to find it. Now that's his second phrase. Seek, keep seeking, and you will find. Now that's not in the passive, that's in the active, which means you're going to find it. And it's an interesting statement because at first, you know, he says, you first come to me and I'll make sure you get it. And now it's almost as if he says, now it's all around you. Now what you have to do is you have to seek for the right stuff. And if you do that, you will. I'm not giving it to you. You will find it. It's all around you. Here it is. I remember I look in that basket and I go, where is it? He goes, it's all in there. Where? Let me show you what to look for. But once you know what to look for, you can see it's all around. The blessings of God, good, is all around you. God has placed good all around you. He says, you have to start seeking, and you will. Isn't that what it says? You will find. Not going to give it to you. You will find it. But there has to be that heart. And then he ends this way by saying, you need to knock, and it will be open to you. Now the phrase knock really has a sense of, I'm going to throw out a word there that I think is probably the best description, a sense of solicitude. What that means is, it's a sense of hanging in there and tenaciously knocking. You know where you use a solicit? You just keep going. It's these annoying, you got to get a picture of an annoying salesman. And if any of you are annoying salesmen, God bless your heart, because you give us this great picture of people that just don't give up. You just keep going at it because you actually feel that there's something there. And there's almost a sense of anxiety, if sorts. It really is expressing an excessive attentiveness. I'm not leaving this spot. If I could put it this way, I know good is here. I'm not leaving until I get something. And it is that wonderful picture of literally barking up the right tree and knowing that there is something there. I'm not leaving this spot. Now what God is saying is that there has to be that kind of tenacity. And that's really what you see in all of these. The asking, the seeking, and the knocking is a tenacity that will not let go. And God says, because of this, you will find good. It will be open to you, and good will continue to be open to you. Now, the very next phrase he goes into is enter. But there is a warning in this. And the warning is that it's not going to be easy. Entering is going to be difficult. But you must seek what is good. And that has to be at the forefront of your mind. Now, to show you kind of practically how it works, let's just take a couple of texts to kind of put some practicality in this so that we're just not lost in the idea. And if you turn me to 2 Peter in chapter 1, we'll see I'll actually give you about three examples of this. 2 Peter chapter 1 will be the first that we'll look at. It says this in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God desires to multiply grace to you. Now that's kind of a lot of good stuff, isn't it? It says in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." Everything? Wow. "Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. For now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness." In other words, what are you looking for? The right stuff. You're looking for, and you're working for, righteousness. You're not working for stuff, finances. Most of our anxiety, and what he stated in chapter 6 of Matthew, is most of our anxiety comes from looking for the wrong stuff. We're worried about clothing, we're worried about food, we're worried about the place that we're going to live, worried about our careers, we're worried about the college that we're going to graduate. All these things become our focus of our lives, and he says, don't make that the focus of your life. No wonder you're anxious, because you're barking up the wrong tree, and no wonder you wake up one day and you go, you know what, I'm not really happy. People wonder, why am I not happy? And God says, because you've been looking for the wrong stuff. You've been spending all this time grabbing all this, and you have this bucket of dirt. That's all you have. And you wonder why you don't partake of the wealth that God has given you. If you look in the passage, it goes on, he says, "And in your knowledge, self-control, and your knowledge, self-control, perseverance," verse 6, "in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness," watch verse 7, "brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love." Now, stop here just a second. Now's the time you're going to get your good. You ready for the good? Okay, here goes. "For if these qualities of yours are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now think of what he just said. You are able to find usefulness and productivity if you'll look for the right stuff. God will give you usefulness. Talk about things that bring happiness. A person wants to walk away feeling, well, I accomplished something that was useful and it was productive forever. Well, there's no greater feeling than that. And you walk away going, I think I really got something here. So many people work all of their lives for nothing. Nothing. It's no wonder people are depressed. It's no wonder that people are feeling a loss inside of them. Let God fill your soul with something that is meaningful. I'll give you another passage found in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." Now, that's one verse that we just kind of gloss over, because what we really want to get to is be anxious for nothing and the peace of God dwelling in our hearts. But what you've missed is the good that you're doing. That is to say, the tenaciousness of the salesman that goes to the right door. What's the right door? Listen. Forbearing spirit towards all men. You're knocking on the right door. Your attitude towards people is knocking on the right door. It's that forbearing spirit. That's what actually is going to bring you to the point of coming to God with thanksgiving. Because blessings are going to start opening up to you. And that's why you don't have to be anxious about the other stuff, because the other stuff, well, God says, don't I know that you have need of this? I'll take care of that. But that's just going to make you worrisome. Come, and I'll give you peace. Look what it says here. And the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. How much would you pay for that? I know a lot of people that pay for a lot of money for counseling. How much would you pay for a heart that was full of peace? See? That's yours. You're knocking on the right doors. Now, one of the greatest summary texts of all this is found in 1 Peter. So I'm going to have you turn back to Peter, but in 1 Peter in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I always love it when Scripture's direct enough to tell me when they're summing something up. So chapter 3, verse 8, to sum it up. We come now, verse 8, sum it up. Let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Now you know what that is? That's good. That's a person that's seeking good. Why? Because he's barking up the right tree. You're looking for the right stuff. Because you're looking in accordance with the character and nature of God, and that's the source of good. So your knocking is what? Here's the knocking. Here, listen to the knock. Harmonious, that's a knock. Sympathetic, that's a knock. What do you mean, Pastor Gary? Because every one of those knocks is an opportunity for good to you. Do you understand that? When you're sympathetic towards others, that's good to you. When you're kind to others, that's good for you. Amen. Humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. That's good for you. I don't want to give a blessing. Why? You don't want good today? I don't want to be forgiving to people. Why? You don't want good? Watch. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might give a blessing. That's not what it says. You've been called that you might inherit a blessing. But Pastor Gary, you just told me that I have to give a blessing. Yes, that's how you get it. You're knocking on the right door. You're looking for the right things. You're pursuing the right path. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from speaking evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. You want to love life? You want to see good days? Do good. And it will come back to you in the way that you judge. It will come back to you. The way that you measure, it will come back to you. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears attend to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Good is all around us. Opportunity for good is there to be granted to us. We have asked God, show us good. And he has it all around us. He says, now, go get it. How tenacious will you be? Matthew chapter 7 says, you need to keep knocking. When we come to now verse 13 and he calls upon us to enter, it is in a way a sort of warning. Because our thought, well, gee, if good is that obvious, and if good is all around me, then everybody must be getting it. And he says, very few. Well, that seems strange. You know, you look around, you go, well, why aren't you getting it? I don't see it. You mean I'm the only one that sees this? I mean, here it is. People are clamoring for all kinds of other things. They're so involved in their lives, they're missing good every moment of their lives. And it's easy to get thrown off track when we see so very few people doing it. Because we have a habit of taking our cues from those around us. So one of the first things that he's going to tell us is that good is not found on a path that is most taken. If you read with me, he starts off this way. Enter by the narrow gate. Now underline the word narrow, because that word is actually going to be defined in a different way a little bit further on in the text. But it is simply the word, the Greek word stenos, which makes reference to something that is very, very narrow. And we're going to get to the description of that as we go on. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is, now he goes the opposite, wide, and the way is broad. Probably the description here is spacious. The way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. Now, what an interesting description, because of the fact that when he says the way is broad, it is almost as if he's given us a picture or painting a picture of a place that's so humongous inside that you can't even discern a way. And if you think about it, that's the way of the world. You can't really just, if you were to walk up to somebody, which way are you going? I'm just out there. Where's out there? Wherever. And it's so broad that there's no sense of direction. Well, that's the world. And so where is everybody going? The same way. Why? Because they don't see a way. Okay. They're lost in this sense of ambiguity, and the distinction and direction is lost by the very grandeur of the path. Broad and spacious is this place. And there's no sense of security in that. I mean, think of people that have lived their whole life wondering what they're going to do or what life is all about. You still have these philosophers going, we're still trying to find the meaning of life. That's a broad way. What Scripture is telling us is it is not a path easily found, because everybody else is going the broad way. Now, in contrast, look at the way in which we're to walk. Enter, watch the phrase here, enter by the narrow gate. Watch verse 14. For the gate is small. Now, I told you it was the same word. It's the same word. Yeah. It was used earlier. Enter by the narrow gate. The word narrow is describing the same word, stenos. Which the root word of stenos is this little word called sten. Now, it's going to surprise you what the word itself means, because what the word actually refers to is groaning. Sten. And it's this picture of this small crevice that you have to squeeze through as you're going through. I mean, that's pretty small. I mean, we've gone to spacious to now squeezing through a place, and specifically, God wants us to understand there's going to be some groaning here. It's going to be a tight fit. Luke will actually put it this way in Luke chapter 13, verse 24. It says we must strive to enter the narrow. Now, the word strive is where we get the word agony. You're going to be agonizing over this. This is going to be tough. It's going to go against your natural inclinations. There's nothing going to be natural. People come to the Lord and they go, you know, I thought it would be easier than this. Well, where did you get that idea? Have you not read Matthew chapter 7? You're going to be groaning and agonizing. You say, why in the world would I do that? To find good? I mean, you watch people and they'll climb high mountains and they'll go into caves to find a little stone. And what? We can't strive to find the greatest treasures, peace and joy and happiness. We can't groan a little bit to discover the joy that is made full in our lives. It's not going to be easy. And it's going to go against every natural inclination, because what's natural is to go the way of least resistance. The broad way. Where are you going? I just take it as it goes. In fact, it's going to be so unnatural that you're going to actually have to train your senses. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at how unnatural this is going to be. He talks to those that should be growing up by now, but I guess at this juncture, many of them just didn't feel like growing up. And in so doing, they have not received the blessings nor the stability in their lives. He says, I have a lot of things to say to you, but I can't say because you're dull of hearing and you just haven't grown up. If you look with me in chapter 5, verse 11, he starts off by saying that. Concerning him, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. By the way, it takes a little chewing to actually get to the meat. But solid food is for the mature, watch the phrase, who because of what? Practice have their senses gumadzo, trained. That's an Olympic vigorous training word. That is like you're training for the Olympics. An Olympian might say, but I'm hungry. And his trainer would say, forget about it. Not going to happen right now. Because we're competing. And it's not about your senses. It's about our training. Who, because of practice, they've trained their senses to discern good and evil. You know, you know you're in trouble when somebody walks up to you and says, you know what, I feel this is good. Once they say that, I just hear the word feel. I know, we're in trouble. Because there is a way which seems right to a man, and he has his own ideas, but he always goes the road to least resistance. He always goes the way of his personal desires. He's blindsided by the things that he has in his eyes, and every vision is obscured because of his selfish and egocentric desires. And even if he saw good put smack dab in his face, he would not recognize it because he doesn't even know what it looks like. Look, he says. Seek, knock. Here it is. But let me tell you something. This is not going to be an easy journey. And really, if you think about it, what he's testing is our resolve. How bad do you want this? Will you be devoted, firm, fearless, sincere, earnest in your desire of pursuing this? That's why we have as our title, Entering the Way That Is Devoutly Good. That's what that describes. What if nobody else goes with you? Still, though no go with me, yet I will follow. Yeah, but look at where everybody else is doing. It does not matter to me. Going on this path is going to mean that many times you're going to be alone. If, in fact, the world and the affirmation of the world is something that you long for more than anything else, you're in trouble. And that's why he starts off in Matthew chapter 6. Do not do your righteousness to be seen by men. Do it for the Father. But if you're doing all that you do for the Father, and you have the right perspective, and you know what is truly valuable, no one can get you off that path. You are not dissuaded if you are the only one, last man standing. You are convinced, this is the way I'm going to walk in it. And there are going to come trials and tribulations and heartaches and pains. You know what? It's not easy to love people that are unlovable. Have you noticed that? I mean, they're not really gracious. What else can I do for you? And many times they just kind of walk over you again. And you say, that hurt. And God says, I hear the groaning, but you're getting through to the blessing. And the more you and I are willing to suffer or take up our cross and follow him, the more we begin to find the blessings of God. Who would have thought that the blessing would come through the groaning, through the narrow place, through the place of agony, agonizing over, striving to go in that path? For the gate is small. The way is, watch the phrase, narrow, pressing, hard, arduous, that leads to life. And few there are, watch the last phrase, who find it. Watch the comparison. Verse 13, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter it. Why does he say it different? Why does he say find it? Because those walking in the broad path find themselves at the end of their road without even knowing what they were going to. They just have entered. What did they enter? Destruction. Well, I didn't even have a warning. I know. But I wasn't looking for anything. I know. That was the problem. You weren't looking for anything. And you found oblivion. But look, we are looking for something. And there are a few who, present active, will actually find it through inquiring, through scrutiny, through observation, through experience, through hardships, through trials, through endeavors. But they will squeeze through and find it. Because there is a sense of resolve that says, I will not stop until I have the blessing of God. I guess the question is, and the question will resound as we go on, what are you willing to do to reap the blessings of God and to find the good that he has in store for you? Do you really believe? Can't help but leave with this marvelous passage found in Proverbs that once again tells us that if you and I will seek with all of our hearts, God will reveal to us the blessings in store. Proverbs chapter 2, we'll just read the first few verses in it. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you. You've got to have the right desires in order to recognize the blessings that are around you. You're going to see hardship come in your family. If you're not looking for the wrong things, you're going to miss the opportunity of blessing. Because those hardships will be doors of opportunity, of great joy. God will do a work in life at that time. And if you're looking for righteousness and you're looking for a person come to know God in humility and brokenness, the blessings will start pouring through the very places that you felt were too tight and too full of pressure to go through. I don't think I can do that. It's too much pressure for me. Take the pressure. Go for it. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then. That's a lot of ifs before you get to the then, isn't there? Then you will discern the fear of the Lord. You'll discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. I can't see any good. He stores it up for you. You haven't been seeking it. He is a shield to those who walk integrity. He gives you protection. Guarding the paths of justice, he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every what? Good course. It's yours. Wisdom will enter your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. It'll deliver you from evil. He'll keep you from the path of darkness. You'll be safe evermore. Good? You really want it? Jesus says, okay. Let's look for the devout. Will you be devoted? Will you be firm and fearless? Willing to, with great resolve, stay on the course in sincerity and great earnestness? Not move in spite of the multitudes? Go for it. Go for it. Father, we come before you today with a desire to see good, to experience good. The door is there. The opportunities are there. Lord, we know that some of us have to get some clean eyes today. Our eyes are so full of greed and desires, of selfishness. We are so egocentric that we can't think of anything or anybody but us. And the stuff that we want to fulfill our selfishness, we can't see. You have placed blessings all around us, but we would not recognize it. We don't even know what it looks like. But you have promised us, if we will come to you and humbly bow our knees and admit, I don't know what it looks like. I'm asking you that you'll give it to us. And that as we seek with all of our hearts, we will not only recognize it, we will find it. And as we knock around every corner, we will find opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to reap good that we never knew. But out of the sheer tenacity of our desires, you open up the doors and good will flow. We know that there are not going to be very many people that see this. And we know that we're going to be perceived as fools. But we don't care. We're not doing this for men. If we did, we would all come up empty and find ourselves in a path of destruction, not even knowing how we got there, as everyone else. But Lord, we have chosen to take the squeeze. To go through the pressure. To pursue with a willingness of abandonment. to train these senses to discern what is right and what is wrong. To submit our very heart and say, God, we're not going to allow our senses to tell us where to go. We're going to go where you tell us. And sometimes that's going to be hard. And sometimes forgiving is not going to be easy. And sometimes it's going to hurt when somebody responds in such a hurtful way back to us, but we're not going to stop loving them. We're not going to stop obeying you. God promises, good will shower upon you. The big question is, do you believe? If you do, the Bible says enter. Are you ready to go? You tell God. You pray a sunny place.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
To sing this great chorus as a prayer, I trust.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Almost sounds like we're walking alone without the instruments, doesn't it? Lord bless you.